you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, and that when we have an ear to hear what the Spirit would say, the Spirit will give us revelation knowledge. And we thank you that with the revelation you reveal to us, Lord, that you will also give us wisdom that we might operate and live the word, not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. And we thank you that as we're doers, Lord God, we will see the manifestation of your Spirit in new and fresh ways. We will stand on the word until we see what we've been praying for, what we've been asking for, what we have standing on according to your word. We thank you that we will not be pushed off of what we have declared from your word, but we will walk in it and stand on it. And we thank you that when you show us truth and when we reveal the truth to us, when we see it, we will declare it to the nations. We will take it to every nation, and we will declare that Jesus is Lord. So, Father, right now I ask that you would give us that ear to hear and let your word be spoken, Lord, that I might say what you would have me to say and minister the way you would have me minister. Lord, that the hearts and minds of everyone here will be touched by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So we're going to talk about foundations. So turn to your neighbor and say, foundations.
Foundation.
Foundation. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as I mentioned to you a little bit a while ago, good old Baptist, Kojic, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran boy that I am, I find that when I gave my life to the Lord, I really dedicated my life to the Lord. I was 22 years old. And when I really dedicated my life to the Lord, that I found it very easy to not worry about what anything said except the Bible. Because I heard all the other stuff. I've seen the robes. I've heard the organs. I've had it tuned up by the best of them. I sat under one of the greatest preachers in the country. He got books on preaching. I've heard it all. I've heard all kinds of stuff. I've seen great preachers. I've heard great singing. I've seen all the things that have to do with everything else. Like I said, I'm not impressed with robes. I'm not impressed with beads. I've seen great buildings. I've seen raggedy buildings. I've seen all kinds of stuff. But having seen all those things, I find that there really is only one foundation that you really can stand on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I don't care how wonderful your building is. I don't care if you got a collar that extends your neck 6 inches high. I don't care. I don't care about anything else except one factor, and that is the foundation of what you do, Jesus Christ. Is the foundation of what you build on, Jesus Christ. If you have 1,000 programs in your church where you only have 100 members, it doesn't make a difference. Because the foundation still has to be Jesus Christ. And I'm not being negative on anybody's church. I'm not saying anything negative. I'm just saying that when it all comes down, that if our foundation is not Jesus, then somewhere along the line, our foundation will crack. And not only will it crack, it will fail. There are some denominations now, there's some denominations that were, that no longer are, because somewhere down the road, they stopped their foundation being Jesus Christ. And when the foundation moved off of that, then when the next wind of doctrine came, the people went with the wind because they weren't established on the truth. See, no matter what it is, unless the foundation that's being laid is Christ, then what happens is something else is going to sound better than what you're saying. I guarantee you, Something's going to sound better unless people understand that the foundation must be Christ alone. So they sang the song earlier, Christ alone, the cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storms, through it all, he's Lord. Why? Because that's what it has to be. Because you're going to have storms in your life. You're going to have crises in your life. And unless your foundations are built on Christ, at some point or another, you will have more trouble than you personally can bear. So this series is going to talk about foundations. What are the foundational things? If we're going to be a church that continues to grow, we're going to be a church that continues to establish, what are going to be the things that we have to build a church on? And when I'm talking about church, I'm not talking about us Abundant Life. I'm talking about individual members of the body of Christ. See, because your church can be doing great things and your life be a shambles. Because your life, my life has to be built on Christ alone. Because your church is only an extension of who you are. But sometimes we believe that the church is something mystical, but it's not. It's only mystical if Jesus is in the middle of it. That's what makes it different than everything else. And I mentioned to you, wonderful Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, Kojic, young man that I was, having experienced all those things, and I'm not negative on none of them, but having experienced all those things, I said, I don't even believe God exists. I didn't tell y'all that. I declared myself an atheist after all the other things. Because unless Christ is the foundation, none of your church, there were wonderful saved people in all those places. There were wonderful people who loved God in every one of those places. However, I didn't embrace Jesus as Lord. My foundation was not Jesus. And so I said, I'm done with all of them. But that was me. That wasn't my church. The churches I went to still stand. But I was out. So it's not just about what the church believes. It's about what I believe. So he said, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Wait a minute, Paul, I thought Jesus is the foundation. He said, yes, but I had to lay it. Wow. Yes, he's the cornerstone. Yes, he is. But unless you lay him in as your foundation, you still miss it. Christ must be laid as your personal foundation. He must become personal to us. He must become in us what we need to survive. Let's go to our next foundation scripture. And that's Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 in a different version. I usually do not like paraphrase versions, but I heard this one on a CD and I can't get away from it. So we're not going to start at this. This kind of went into verse 14. I'm going to start at verse 15 where it says, we look. And this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 from the Message Bible. We look at the sun and see the God who cannot be seen. We look at the sun and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything above and below, invisible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. And not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies. All because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. everything, everything finds its place in him. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and all things are in him. Everything's created by Christ. Christ is the hand of God in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, when God forms the world, it says that God was there, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters. And God said, let there be light. God spoke and everything came into existence. And so we know in John chapter 1, and putting John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, that Jesus has a hand in that creation. And so when we think about our creation and think about who we are, the substance of who we are, the question of who I am, the question of what's my purpose, the question of why am I here, all comes back to Jesus. It all wanders back to that very foundational thing about who Jesus is. And so what we're going to do in this series is just going to lay some foundations, talk specifically about some things. But today, I want to do something. And as I was kind of preparing for this series, I thought this was going to be another series. But the Lord said, no, start with this. And he said, start with recover. So we're going to talk about recover. So we're going to go to another passage of Scripture. We're going to go to the book of John, chapter 5. And I want you to keep in mind what we've just talked about, that in Colossians, we just saw that Jesus is supreme. He's over everything. He's in everything. He's everywhere. That's what Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. And we looked at 1 Corinthians and said, there's no other foundation. You have to lay things on the foundation, which is Christ. But now we have in the New Testament, we talk about recover. I want you to think about this man that has an encounter with Jesus, and want to think about what it means for us. John chapter 5, and we're going to read a long sequence here. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. When you get there, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready to build my foundation. All right. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, what was after this? After this was right after chapter 4, where Jesus encountered the woman at the well, and all the people of Samaria came out to Jesus and were saved as a result of hearing her testimony about how she had to suffer and had she had to go through things, and about her relationships, and how Jesus prophesied and spoke to her and told her everything about herself. And she went and told all the men of the city, come see a man. And so they came out, they heard her words, and they begged Jesus to stay with them. And when Jesus stayed, they said, man, you know what? We believed in him first because of what you said, but now we believe because we've heard for ourselves. So after these things, Jesus now comes to a feast in Jerusalem, and there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. Turn to your neighbor and say, 38 years. Good grief, what did he have? It's an infirmity. It's something that was bothering him a long time. After 38 years, you have an infirmity for 38 years, everybody just says, that's just how you are. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, well, how did Jesus know by looking at him that he'd been in this condition a long time? Because sometimes the stuff you live with, people look at you and say, that's been that way a long time. People can see on you sometimes that things have been weighing on you, or things are bothering you, or things are on you. And people can sense that it's been there. This is not just something fresh that happened. This is something that's there. 38 years, this man had an infirmity on him. And he's waiting there trying to get healed. Anybody ever had something extend and just You just, man, you finally just say, man, I've been going for this so long, I'm just forget it. I'm just going to lay by the pool and see if something happens. Yeah, that's real life now, huh? Just jumped out the Bible, real life. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Well, Jesus, I'm laying here. Now, last chapter, the woman said, I perceive you're a prophet, but I'm wondering right now, because I'm laying here, you see I'm laying here trying to get healed, and you're going to ask me, do I want to be made well? Seriously? See, we don't sometimes process things all the way. Somebody goes, do you want to be made well? Bro, you met me at the hospital. What do you think? I was trying to get well sitting there when you met me. So what makes you think I don't? Why would you ask me that question? Why would you ask me if I want to be healed? And it says that Jesus knew. Let's go back one more time. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew he had already been there in that condition a long time. He said to him, do you want to be made well? Well, if you know I've been laying here at the pool trying to get healed, why? Why are you asking me that? See, sometimes there's more to being healed than just wanting to be healed. Sometimes there's more to being delivered than wanting to be delivered. Sometimes there's more to it than just that, because sometimes there are things that have rooted themselves in so deep into our lives. After 38 years of digging and digging and digging, sometimes things get so deep down inside that even though I want to be healed, I can't get down deep enough to get it. We bought a house, and this house, in the front of the house, there was these two giant pine trees, I guess is the right. So huge. And I saw them, and I said, man, those things, they're covering up the whole face of the house. They got to go. But then when I looked around, there were all these other different size ones. So you had these two big ones, and then there was one like 7 feet tall. And then there was one about 5 feet tall. Then there was one like 3 feet tall. Then I saw these other ones. And all these other little ones, I'm saying, this dude, whoever owned this house, he was buying those little potted Christmas trees. And he was planting them all around the yard. And now we got these two big giant ones here and all the rest of them at different years. So they all are a year down, a year down, a year down, right? So the big one, I said, right in front of the front window, I said, I'm going to get this joker down. I'm going to cut it down. And I got me a chainsaw. Yeah, I'm cutting this tree down. I never cut a tree down before. I was proud of myself, man. Got the chainsaw, and I'm cutting branch after branch after branch. And I finally got it down to the stump. And then I cut up, cut one piece down. Yeah, cut it down. And I got it down to the last little bit right here, and I couldn't get the chainsaw to go. So now I'm going to dig it out. I done cut it all the way down. Now it's time to dig this joker out of here and get it out once for all. I got my shovel and I was digging that afternoon. My wife is laughing because she know what happened. I'm digging, and that afternoon I was digging and digging, and then I was digging and digging. I was down in the hole, right? Down in the hole, digging. I can't find the bottom. Then I find on the root ball the plastic that it was planted in. It's still on the root ball. So he put the whole pot down in the ground and the tree broke through the pot and kept growing. So once I'm about 3 feet down in the ground and I can't get to the bottom of it, I said, okay, I'm going in for the day. I'm coming out tomorrow. So I go in and next day I get out there. Now I'm gonna go dig deeper. And I'm getting deeper. And I reach down and that's the bottom right there. And so now it should come right out. And I'm Another day down. No, nothing. So I went to Home Depot and I said, man, this is what I did. He said, oh man, you got to burn it out. You got to drill a hole in the top of the stump and you got to put this stuff down here and set it on fire and it'll kill those roots down inside. Okay, good. I went and got the stuff and I lit that thing on fire, man. I said, yeah, but matter of fact, I put some extra, you know, the lighter fluid on it just to make sure he got down. I'm trying to burn that thing out. Went in, another day, still nothing. So after weeks of going through this, can't get this thing out of the ground, and too proud to call somebody to come get it, I finally had to go read something. And I read about something called a taproot. That when you find the end of the root ball, there's another root that shoots down, further down into the ground. And so I realized I got to cut that thing. Because if I can't get underneath here far enough to cut this out, it will still remain. And so spiritually, there are taproots attached to things in our lives. And we've been digging around the hole and digging around and we keep digging and we think we got to the bottom. We took the chainsaw to it and we lit it on fire. We stood in line and got prayed for. Went to the Benny Hinn crusade and fell on the ground. We did everything we could. Everything we could, but it's still there. So now let's put a face on it. I'll share with Tammy, the way this kind of came to me was I was recognizing that when we say the word recover, when we say the word recover in the English language did not appear until the Middle Ages, so 14th, 15th century. So obviously the word recover is not the word that's actually in the Bible. Okay, so you have the English representation of that word, but the Greek word that is behind it may or may not have the same cultural meaning that we have on the word recover. So we say recover, like we were talking about during communion, that when we say recover, we have a mindset of when I'm going to recover something, that when I have suffered a loss or I have something happen to me or something that becomes the picture of this root here, this root of disappointment or this root of grief or this root of whatever it is, that when I go after this thing and I'm trying to get it out of my life, that what begins to happen is that I assume by the word recovery, when I think about it, I assume that what I get back is what I originally had. So I suffer grief and I'm grieving because I can't quite find what I used to have. So you lose a loved one. And you're in grief about that loved one. And you want that relationship back. But you can't get that relationship back. So my expectation will always be skewed. Because everything I will measure trying to get back what I lost. But you can't get back what was lost. Because that's not what this word means. See, In humanity, I have a friend who got a divorce and they got married to someone else and it didn't work. And they got married to someone else and it didn't work. And in conversation with them, they're saying, you know, it'd be nice if this could happen as far as getting back with the original person, but you know, blah, 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 blah. So the whole issue really is not that these other people aren't right. It's the fact that I'm still measuring everybody else by the person that I lost. And so I can't get right with anybody because I keep measuring them by what I lost rather than giving new life to something else. So do you want to be healed? Do you want to be happy? Yeah, of course I want those things. Of course I want things right. Of course I want it right. But are you measuring what you want by what you had or by what God has for you? Because as long as you're measuring what God replaces by what you lost, then you know what? You're going to continue to be disappointed because you can't get the past back. So matter how much I love my mother, the relationship that I had with my mother, growing up, just me and her in the house, and growing up, and then seeing her grow, and her watching me grow, and her encouraging me, and her chastising me, and her correcting me, and her applauding me. I can't find that same relationship anywhere else because there is nobody else that is the same. So I will never, quote, be healed of that. Not of that. So Jesus asked the man, do you want to be made well? Of course I want to be made well. But there's no way I can get back what I had. Let's go to the next verse. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered and said, sir, I have nobody to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. I'm not just like this for no reason. I have a reason. I have a logical reason as to why I'm not healed. Why I'm still grieving. While I'm still hurt by whatever hurt me. Why am I still carrying a load of memories or whatever else? I have a logical reason why. See, there's always something that is there that's holding on to you or saying, hey. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. Wait a minute, it can't be that simple, Jesus. I've been trying to get up a long time. How are you just going to tell me rise and get up and walk? Sometimes we've been asking the wrong question. Sometimes the question is, how am I going to get back what I lost? Rather than, what is Jesus telling me now? What is Jesus authoring new in my life? So for me personally, I can't talk about anybody else. For me personally, I went through a 6-week period of time where I lost my brother and my mother. My youngest brother and my mother. Can't get those relationships back. The question is, will I get over it? The answer is no. I won't get over it. What do you mean you won't get over it? Doesn't God take care of all things? I didn't say God doesn't take care of all things. I said I won't get over the loss because I can't replace the loss. See, the man's been there 38 years. He's been wounded. He's been hurt. He's laying here. He can't get back that time. No matter what happens now, he's not going to get the time back. So he can keep looking back and worried about what he doesn't have anymore. What, man, all these years, what I've lost. Do you understand what I've lost because I wasn't able to do this or that? Can't get that back. However, you can rise up and walk now. Amen. Why? Because Jesus is giving us the healing to rise up and walk. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the day of rest, Sabbath. In other words, you can't work to get healed. Somebody's trying to do the work of getting healed. You can't, there is no work to getting healed. You have to receive it. You have to receive healing. Why did he say it's on the Sabbath? It's the day of rest. It's a day you can't earn nothing, the day you can't work for it, the day you can't get out and do whatever. It's the day you're supposed to rest is the day he gets healed. See, I don't want to tell this story. I will. In a 6-month period, I had to fly back and forth. My mother lived in Atlanta when she was sick. I had to fly back and forth about 5 times to see my mother. All the time, I'm trying to get my mother to come home. You know, she wasn't born in California, but I'm trying to get her to come home because it's my home. Come home. Come on, Mom. I can take care of you. I can do this for you. I can help you. We can do this. We can do that. And I'm persuading my mom and I'm telling my mom, okay, come on, let's do this. Let's do this. And for the months, yeah, as soon as I leave, we changed our mind. We're not coming back. Ah, man, if you come home, I can help you. I can fix it. Come on. Nope. So my brother goes to visit her. My brother goes down. He's going to take care of her. He comes back. She said, he can't. He's going to try to move down here. Don't let him move down here. Mom, we got to take care. So we decided we're going to go to Atlanta and go visit her. So we take the kids. The day we get there, I get a phone call that my brother, who was going to take care of my mother, he died. While we're there, that night. So how are you supposed to deal with that? So I got to go through that. So my parents, they say, we're physically not ready to travel. So you go back and you take care of it. So I had to come back. I had to take care of it. And by the time I got everything situated, went back, me and Tammy went to go back to see my mom again. And 2 days, my mother passed while I was there. So weight of dealing with grief. And in the middle of dealing with it all, I did some things right. I did some things somebody could say were wrong. But in the middle of it all, what I can say was consistent was the fact that God, without my effort, brought healing to me. He brought healing when I was at the cap. I have nothing to offer the situation. I'm here. I'm laying by the pool. Now I have nobody put me in. So when you get to that point in your own life, no matter who you are, no matter what it is that neutralizes you and brings you to that place where you say with your mouth, I can't take anything else. I can't do anything else. I don't know what else there is. When you get to that point, you have to know that he is standing there and is going to ask you the question, and you have to be ready to answer the real question. Are you ready to be made well? Are you ready to be made whole? Not church games, not religion, not none of that. Are you ready to be transformed from the inside? Are you willing to let God pass all your defense mechanisms and all the other things we hold and all the other things we say about God? Are you willing to let God come down deeper into you? Of course I want to be healed. Are you willing to be made well? Are you willing to be made well? Are you willing to get over what has had you strapped here? What's held you to this thing? Are you willing to come out? Are you willing to come up another level? Rise up, take your bed, and walk. Is it that simple? Yes, it is. Now, if you will hear the voice of the Lord, if you hearken your ear to him, today is the day of salvation. See, recovery in our mind is the work. It's 12 steps. It's this, it's that. It's all the things that people have made recovery to be. But in Christ, recovery is him being the cornerstone, him being the foundation, and us being able to say, you know what? It's no longer I that live, but Christ in me is the hope of glory. Christ in me is my transformation. He's the one that ushers me through the grief. In the book of Isaiah chapter 54, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was on him, and by his stripes we are what?
Healed.
We all like sheep have gone astray, but he. See, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about building a foundation of intimacy with God himself. We're talking about becoming one with God, about having an encounter that makes you rise in the middle of it all. So telling that story, I still had to cry. Why? Because I still am wounded. But at the same time I'm wounded, I'm healed. Why? Because I'm going to sleep tonight without a problem. Because yes, is it hurt? Absolutely. Is it the end of my life? No. Have I been made well? Yes, right now I'm absolutely well. Having just cried about it, I'm still absolutely well. Having still remembered it, yes, I'm absolutely well. Having it fresh, well. If it's old, it's well. Why? Because God empowered me to rise, take up my bed, and walk. Take up your bed and walk. You got to be able to take whatever challenge you have in your life and put it in the context. Does it rise to the level of the cross? No. The Jews got mad. The Jews therefore said to him who cured you, it was a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. Really? I just got healed and that's all you can say about it? Why are you carrying your bed? See, even after you have a great thing happen and recognize your healing and you start to walk, people will still be like, really? They'll still find something to point out. And if you listen to them, you go, well, yeah, I shouldn't be. Maybe I'll lay back down. No. I just got healed. I'm getting up and walking out of here. Lay back down. It's the Sabbath. There's a good reason for you to lay down. No. I'm going to keep walking. Me and this bed, we're going to go. Let's go to the next verse. And he answered them. He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him who it was. Who's this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed didn't even know who it was. Wow. See, we sometimes we need somebody special to come tell us something. If the special prophet comes and tells me, then I can receive it. If a guy we had to pay $10,000 to come, if he comes and speaks, then we can receive it. And so when we're in here worshiping, we're worshiping the Lord, we're giving God praise. You have to know this worship is, this is my time to worship. This is my time to lift my hands to God. This is my time to engage God in praise. This is my time. Why? Because he gave me healing to take up my bed. We're all in here because at some point or another in life, we had to come to the point where you had to say yes to the cross and you had to take up whatever that raggedy bed you were laying in, you had to pick it up and you had to walk away with God. Whatever it was. Whatever it was, there's a reason. There's some point in life where you say yes to God, and you don't say yes to God because you think you have it made. You say yes to God because some way or another you saw your flaw. You saw what you are. You saw that there's something missing from in who you are. You saw it and you said, God, I give my life to you. And at that point is when you rolled up your bed and you got up and you started walking. Sometimes it's little things, sometimes it's huge things. Sometimes it's feeling empty. Sometimes it's grief. Sometimes it's hunger. I don't know what's wrong, I'm just hungry for something more. Sometimes it's divorce. Sometimes it is just feeling of hopelessness. I don't know what to know. I don't know how I feel. But whatever it is, when you receive that good news and you receive the truth of Christ, it's time to walk on this new foundation. Who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Once he heals us, he says, now, you don't have to live at that level. Live at a new level and go on. Go on, amen? Amen. Recover. Let's get down to this thing here. I said the concept of recovery is skewed because of our cultural meaning of what the word recover means. The English word recover is only used in the New Testament one time in Mark chapter 6, verse 18. They shall lay on the hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's the only time the word recover is used in the New Testament. But if you go to churches all over the place, everybody's talking about recovery. Okay? Why is that? Because in the New Testament mind, the cross was sufficient to get everything else back. Wow. In the New Testament mind, in the mind of the people who are experiencing Jesus, the salvation that came with Jesus was enough to deal with everything. It was enough to say yes to God and to be recognized by God as his child and to then receive the healing to go over to the next level. A couple of last things here. If you need to be healed personally, and you're a Christian, but you're warring with things and hurts, or if you're warring with things that have you bottled up, that have you kind of feeling like nobody really understands me, and I can't really tell people what's really going on in my heart. The wounds in a person's soul, let's call that soul wound. The wounds in a person's soul are the things that keep us from being able to receive emotionally God's love. Because, okay, Holy Spirit, tell me how to say it. When you have a wound that you can't release, what we're saying to God is, you can have me, but I'm holding this. I'll serve you, I'll worship you, but I'm going to hold this. Because I'm not ready to release it. And when you find it in your life that that's what you have, that you have one of those pet things that you're holding, that you can't really release to God, you don't fight with it. You got to have a Sabbath with it, and you got to let Jesus come. And you have to answer the question, are you willing to be made whole? So after I dealt with the grief stuff that I had to deal with, and I had to kind of get my mind right, and I would go to work and I was there, but I was not there. My body was there, but my mind wasn't there. And so I let God take the grief away in ways. In other words, oh yeah, I was able to stand there and do my mother's interment. Oh yeah, I was able to do this, I was able to do that. However, there was still part of this whole thing I was still hanging on to, that I was still holding and embracing. There's still that part of me that still was not ready to release it, that was still kind of wanting to wake up and it be different. And that's the part of me that God had to say, are you willing to be made whole? Are you willing to really let it go? And I said no a lot of times. And he went on, still continued, his grace was sufficient for me. But there comes a time when you got to be ready to say, yes, I'm willing to release it. So during worship today, when they were singing, let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. You got to remember, you got to change your expectation. You can't get back what you had, but you can get what God has for you. And so some of those things we got to recognize. God's got some new things, okay? Turn to Jeremiah 33. And we're going to close with this. Jeremiah 33. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. When you get there, tell your neighbor, I think I'm ready to let it go. It says this, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison. So Jeremiah is sitting, the prophet of God, sitting in prison. I think that's grounds for disappointment. Amen. You got a call from God and wind up in prison, man. I just really didn't think that's how it was going down. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. No, it didn't come to him the first time. This is the second time the word of the Lord came to him while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, who established it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. Do not distinguish and recognize, have knowledge of and understand. See, in the middle of his crisis of being imprisoned, God is still talking to him. And the question is, are you going to hang on to being in prison, or are you going to open yourself up to my revelation? Are you going to open yourself up into revelation? See, thank you. We all know how to win. But most of us don't know how to lose and recover. So everybody knows how to win. When I was a kid, every Saturday morning, we would turn on the television and waiting for ABC, Wild World of Sports. So we would sit there and it would come on, dun, 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 spanning the globe. The thrill of victory. Agony of defeat. And they play that same video clip. All the other clips would change, but the agony of defeat was always the same dude coming down the slope, falling down. Agony of defeat. Everybody knows how to win. Once you win, raise your hands. It's over. Great. But when you lose, when you suffer loss, you need Jesus to help you recover. See, some people, when we get in the loss, we don't know how to handle it. We get in a situation where things aren't perfect and we don't know how to handle things. But that's when you're proven in God. See, sometimes you gotta be the one laying by the 38 years I've been laying here. Sometimes you gotta be that guy, that lady, the one that's laying there, the one that everybody's just wrote off, everybody's going on living their life, and you're still in the place. Sometimes you gotta be that one. Why? So that you can get healed and rise up, take up your bed, and people wonder, how did you finally get up? But as a man, he just came and told me to get up, and I just got up. I just got up. I don't know. I can't explain it. I don't have no way to just be able to put a label on it and say, here's you get a bottle of this and take it home and you'll be okay too. I don't have that. All I have is a man that showed up and told me to get up, take my stuff and go. That's all I got. But there he is over there. He's right there. So God came to Jeremiah and told him, if you call on me, I will answer you. And I'll show you things you don't know. Because sometimes the only way to get out of what you're in is to get some new revelation. Because the old revelation got you where you are right now. Amen. I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't even know. Praise God. We're going to be talking to you about foundations. We're going to be talking to you about moving out of religion and moving into truth. Out of religion, into truth. Because the truth is that everybody in here, I don't care what you walked in with, God's healing is available to you right now. He's available to pull you out of whatever has held you by the pool. He's here. And you don't have to wait for an angel to come down. You don't have to wait for everybody, the one blessing. You don't have to wait for that one blessing. You can be blessed right now if you're willing to answer the question, am I willing to be healed? Yes. God says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Don't look back. Don't let anybody tell you to lay your bed down. Be healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, we give you praise and glory right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you that every person here today that has a heart that needs a touch from you, they will process this truth in their hearts and minds, receive it in their hearts, receive it in their spirits. We thank you for everybody who has had the privilege of suffering loss. And while it hasn't felt good, we thank you that even in the loss, you're bringing new life. You're bringing healing. We thank you, Lord, that we count it all joy concerning the diverse trials that we find ourselves in, knowing that the testing of our faith is more precious than gold. So, Lord, we thank you, and we ask that the healing of your Holy Spirit, that even we've taught about the flow, that right now, the flow of the Spirit would move over us right now. Move us to rise. Anyone who's been down for a long time, we thank you that today is a new day. Yes. We thank you that today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of new life. We thank you, Lord God. We don't have to have back what we had before. Hallelujah. But we receive the new thing that you have for us. We receive the new thing that you have for us. Hallelujah. We thank you that those of us who lost mothers or fathers, Lord, that you send mothers and fathers, not the ones we had, not even like the ones we had, but send us that new relationship that we might build on. Father, if it's that season for us to become mothers and fathers, then let us take on that mantle and do what we've been called to do. For those of us that have suffered setbacks of various forms, we thank you right now in the name of Jesus. We look at the past clearly. See it for what it was. And thank you that you are showing us great and mighty things as we're calling on you, things that we don't know, things that make the old look like nothing in comparison. We thank you that even like Job, the end of his testing, end of his trial, he had more, not what he had before, but he had more. So we thank you for more coming into the hearts and minds of everyone here. We give you praise and glory for these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you need prayer for something specific,